If you've got your Bible, we are continuing our series in Genesis. But we studied last week as we're going through Genesis. We talked about the preparations for the flood. Well, we get to talk about the actual flood tonight. And our text is Genesis 7:11 through 9:17. And that's a lot of text. So with your permission, well, actually even without your permission, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to read through and hit just different pockets. Everything I'm reading is scripture, but I'm going to skip a little bit here that goes into extra content so we can get the gist of the story and that this is not the entire sermon of that, although it would be enough by itself. But let's look at this, Genesis chapter 7. If you're following along, I'm going to be skipping around, so just be prepared for that. But this is God's word. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 14. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on earth perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Verse 24, the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Verse 6, after 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. Verse 15. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Verse 7. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Then God said to Noah and descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. That is God's holy and inspired word. And even though that's a mouthful there, so much of that is narrative and story, and so many of us probably are familiar with the story, you can kind of relive it and bring it back to your mind here of what it must have or could have been like to be Noah or to be one of his sons or one of his sons' wives or Noah's wife there on the ark. Well, just to help us kind of visualize this a little bit more, tonight we're going to talk about God makes good on his covenant promises, and then we're also going to talk about God's covenantal courtship. And I know I'm using the word covenant a lot, and probably some of you are thinking, this is about Noah and the ark, you know, and you're talking covenants and what's going on with that. And I just want to propose to you tonight that there is something much bigger going on than the world devastation, than the saving of the eight and the ark and the animals and even of God giving a beautiful picture of a rainbow. There's something deeper and there's something more going on behind the scenes. And we're looking at, like if you're in your little DVD remote control player, we're flipping through different scenes as we start in Genesis, and we're getting glimpses. And this is a scene, one of the early scenes in the Bible of the story of Noah. But it fits in with all the other scenes of the movie. And we're not going to just take it as a scene all independently by itself. But before we get fully going into that, I need some help. So right now, I need a parent, a husband-wife parent team. Somebody will volunteer. And I'm not beyond calling on you, so I'm just going to start off here. I need a husband-wife parent team. All right? Any volunteers? Anybody want to volunteer somebody? Lisey's. All right, Lisey's are up here. Jerry and Janet, come on up. They have no idea I was going to do this, so I want you guys to stand somewhere over here where I can see you. And whoever does answer the question, use this mic. All right, they are totally unprepared for these questions. They know I have no idea what I'm going to ask them, and hopefully they'll be my friends after the service tonight as well, too. Just some questions on parenting. Just kind of respond with just whatever kind of comes to mind. You know, take turns, you can collaborate. First question is this. How important are rules in your house in order to maintain good family relationships? How important are rules in your house in order to maintain good family relationships? Just one of you.
Rules are needed, but I don't like a lot of rules.
But how important are they? That's the question.
They're important.
Very? A little bit? A lot?
Very important.
Very important? Jerry, do you agree with that?
I do.
Smart man. Smart man. Question number two. Why do you even care about giving rules to your children? Isn't it a hassle?
But it's very important for their character development and understanding of how we best operate as a system, as a family, to have rules in place.
Okay, good. Jane, anything to add? All right. You guys are doing great. Let's take a common rule, for example. I don't know this for a fact, but my suspicion is that you do not allow your children to play in the road of the Highway 50, East Colonial. Would that be a safe assumption? Okay, so assuming that's the rule, and I'm trusting most of you parents have the same rule, do not allow your children to play in the middle of East Colonial and Highway 50. Is there any benefit to your children when they obey the rules such as that one? Is there any benefit to the children?
Safety.
Safety. Do you have anything to add on that? Or?
He gave me that answer.
Okay.
Yeah. Do you have anything to add to that? Protection. I mean, just that whole, you know, sense of protection from them.
Is that a high risk, low risk on Highway 50?
A high risk, yes.
High risk, okay.
So it's
the fourth dangerous highway in America, I think.
Well, thank you. I didn't even know that.
In our section of it, right here.
So, fits my illustration well then. Are there any consequences when they disobey the rules? Not necessarily that particular rule, but are there any consequences when they disobey the rules?
Well, there are consequences that we set up, but there are also consequences that are natural, consequences of, you know, things that happen to them if they do something wrong or do something that could consequently cause them to be injured or hurt or damage relationship with someone else or whatever it may be.
Right. And East Colonial could provide some pretty big consequences. Right. Would you go after them in the road to pull them out, even if it meant you getting hit to save them?
I'd like to think I would, but I don't know. I don't want to be tested on that either, but I'd like to think I would.
Yeah. Jerry, what do you think?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Is the relationship there to promote the rules, or are the rules there to promote the relationship? Is the relationship there to promote the rules, or are the rules there to promote the relationship?
The latter.
Do you agree, Jan? The rules are there, then they're saying to promote the relationship. How important then are rules and consequences in promoting a good, healthy family relationship?
Extremely important.
Jerry, anything to add?
Yes. No.
No. Okay. All right, let's get them a hand. Everybody got to put them on the spot there. Did very well. We will use that again, that microphone. So just have some of you prepared there. I just wanted, you know, those are probably answers that most of you would have echoed and agreed. You might have phrased things a little differently, but I think an average parent would have given answers very common to that. And even though this is not a story about parenthood, I want to propose to you that Noah is a story about parenthood because God likes to describe himself as a heavenly father. Now, that becomes more and more revealed and more and more blossoms through the story of Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, when Jesus tells you to pray, your Father who art in heaven, and so on. And he says there's a spirit inside you that cries out, Abba, Father, that he's given you. It becomes much more clear. But God was even beginning to establish more and more and lay a foundation that there is a paternal relationship that he wants to have with his people. And so looking at this, I think, gives us helps feed our mind here, thinking a little bit about the covenant. God makes good on his covenant promises here, and we see that. One, if we just go back to the Garden of Eden. I'm going to start there, and then we're going to bring it up to Noah. In the Garden of Eden, God makes a warning, okay? And he promises to curse if they choose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, of course, Adam and Eve go right on and do that. They do. Both Adam and Eve partake and eat of that, and God's promise to his curse is fulfilled as they are cast out of the Garden of Eden. We'll look at the story of in the flood here. And we studied this section a few weeks ago. But God, in Genesis 6, 12 through 13, says, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. And then we see, as we've even read here today, in Genesis 7, it specifically tells us how God actually fulfilled that promise. That covenant warning was given. And by the way, the ark was big. Okay, the ark could have taken more than 8 people. Nowhere do we read anywhere that God refused somebody else that wanted to come on the boat. Nowhere was there somebody that was like saying, hey, can I get in on this deal? Here, I'll work on deck, second deck, if you let me and my family come along. There's not a hint of it. Why? Because wickedness had spread so much. And some of what we talked about the last few weeks, people thought this was ridiculous. People thought, flood, what's a flood? Hello, what's rain? People couldn't imagine. They couldn't even think of this. And you know what? They didn't even give a rip. That's probably the reality of it all. And if they gave Noah any attention, it was probably in ridicule. We can all rest pretty assured in that. Somebody who's building a 450-foot boat, 4 or 5 stories high, in his yard. Well, God gave covenant promises, and those promises contain warnings. And we see him fulfill those in Genesis 1 and 2 in the Garden of Eden, 3 in particular. And then we see him do that with the story of Noah here with the Noah's Ark. But we got to also begin to realize, too, that before the covenant warnings, there was something even better called covenant blessings. The goal of the covenant was for people to be in a blessed relationship. And just like Jerry and Janet answered honestly, I think, here, that rules were needed to keep the relationship intact, to keep the relationship vital, to keep there being trust. I mean, maybe some of you parents do this with your children, but when your children deceive you or they intentionally lie, I told one just recently, I said, we build trust. And every time there's deception or a lie, the trust goes back down. We have to start rebuilding it. For a relationship to happen, and every good relationship is built on trust, it takes time, and it takes work, and it takes effort, and it takes guidelines and rules. And hopefully, in your good relationships, hopefully in your marriage relationship or a good friend relationship, you believe that honesty and trustworthiness is important. If not, you don't have much of a relationship, and you're going to find that out one day. But I think all of us understand that, and God certainly understands that as he created the entire world around us. He created human community, God and human community. He knows about it more than anybody else. But it first began with a covenantal blessing. Think about back to Genesis. We'll compare it to Noah here in a second. Back in Genesis, God had created man in his own image. This is verse 27 and 29 of chapter 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And here's the blessing. And said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be your food. Now we're going to look just for a second here at the garden before we look at Noah, before we look at our lives. But I want you to think for a second here. The covenant blessings. It began with a blessing. Yes, there was a covenant promise of a warning. There had to be this relationship had to be sustained. And there had to be trustworthiness. God's character had to be honored. Men and women and their character had to be honored in this relationship. They were given dignity by being made in God's image. God was God. And when there was a breach because of sin, it destroyed everything. But before then, they existed in a covenantal community of blessing. One, three things here. There was a bodily design we were bodily designed for God's glory. When it says that we're made in God's image, that we are made in a way that resembles God, that is unique from all the other animals. Now, theologians have speculated that for years. And the real common answer has been, well, will and intellect and reason. That's what makes us different from all other animals. And I say, well, that's part of it. But I think it goes much deeper than that as we look at how God has made us and how we're different. I mean, think about just something like beauty. Think about how there's an appreciation for beauty that, your average squirrel just doesn't have. Okay, let's just be honest. There aren't any squirrel museums out there. I think there personally should be, but there aren't. They don't come through and just kind of sit there and look at the latest, somebody's arrangement of their nut on the counter. There's no sense and appreciation of beauty, nor are they particularly trying to be beautiful in their creation. If they're working with their nut, or if a bird's building its nest, it's all pragmatic. It's all functional. And in its own way, is there a certain level of beauty? Well, of course. But when's the last time did you see a nest that had woven, not just stuck in there, but woven colored thread that had been found in a certain pattern, weaving with another one that blends just right with that same pattern? I mean, birds can get a little creative, but there's a whole depth of beauty that human beings have that have come from the image of God that animals can't touch. So it goes beyond will. It goes beyond intellect and reason. But it goes even to things like strength. And now some of you are thinking, well, strength, okay, that, you know, there's lots of animals that are stronger than us. Well, for sure. But put strength in regards to moral character and dignity, and you have a whole other level of strength. It's not just muscular ability or tenacity or focus, but it's the ability to have a moral compass that drives you to exercise your strength for a moral reason, for a value that is higher than yourself. And your bear, your lion, your tiger, you name the strong animal, and it doesn't have that compass. It has basic instincts to preserve its young and to do some things like that and to fight for its food, but it doesn't fight for a heavenly value or for the honor and for the dignity of God. It's a whole different level of strength. What about courage going along with that? Or what about self-sacrifice? It just is not displayed anywhere else like it can be displayed. Obviously, we know that's part of God's character because he is the epitome of self-sacrifice and sending his son. But we have that quality as human beings able to lay down our lives. What about community? What about love? And I'm not talking about warm, fuzzy feeling. I'm talking about real love that can be bold, that can say the hard thing, that really has the interest of the other person in mind over their own. Where's that in the animal community? Nowhere. And I've just hit a tip of the iceberg. When we say that we've been blessed with covenantal blessings, these are the promises that come from God. These are what God has designed for us to have, and that if sin wasn't there in our lives like it is in each of us, we would be experiencing to the fullness. Men, your strength would be something that would blow your wife away if you're married. Ladies, your gentleness and beauty would be something that would enthrall your husband every moment of the day. It happened in the garden, I'm sure of it, with Adam and Eve. There was a constant power and there was a constant beauty of their own dance that happened that was excellent and perfect. And there was no shame. But then sin came in and took a wicked blow against being made in the image of God. But that, understand, is part of God's covenant blessings. And it's a covenant blessing that God continues to want to bestow through the history of time. God is wanting to bring us back to that. Well, it's not just bodily form here, but it's also an earthly call for a heavenly work or service. Notice after God created them in his own image, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, increase the earth, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves in the ground. God gave them a mission. He gave them an earthly call that was for a heavenly service or work. You know, the task was spreading the rule and reign of God over the entire earth. Now, I was just taken back last Wednesday night at my life group meeting. For just those that were there in the room, and some of you were there, almost every single couple, and we've got like, I don't know, six or seven couples that were in there, there is some kind of major job change and job transition, either right in front of them or that they're experiencing or they don't have a job at the moment. It's just like thinking, whoa, God's got all of us here together here. You know, and even me with, you know, just launching out, starting a new church, we're all in this major career transition kind of a thing. And it's kind of scary. And it's real scary. You're looking to see where a bill is going to be paid. And it's real scary about, you know what I'm mid course in life and I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. Those are scary kinds of thoughts. And that was just represented in our life group. I'm not sure about the other life groups or the people in our community here. But let me tell you, I want to tell you what your job is. Okay. You don't need to keep looking about what your job is. Your job is this. Where am I uniquely gifted to make the biggest contribution in bringing God's rule, his kingdom to earth? And wherever that is, that's where God's calling you. Let me say that again. Here's your job. Where am I uniquely gifted to make the biggest contribution in bringing God's rule and reign, his kingdom, to earth like it is in heaven? Where is the spot that I can fill better than the average person? That's where you're on a mission to try to find. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry for those that got their hopes up there. I didn't tell you specifically where you should seek employment. But I answer the more important question. The more important question is not who is going to sign your paycheck and whose name's going to be stamped on the check that you take it to the bank. The more important question is are you fulfilling the call that God has on your life? And you will be fulfilled, you will be satisfied if he is. I mean, if you are. This takes into account, by the way, your skills. It takes into account your passions. This takes into account the special opportunities that God's given you in a unique way. But God's already made it clear, and that, by the way, that was his blessing. Look, he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. Here's what you ought to do. Now, it might look like working at Lowe's. It might look like working for a missions agency. It might look like working for the Ronald McDonald House. It might look like working for a civil engineer. I don't know what it's going to look like for you. It might look like working out of the home. I'm not sure what it does for you. Okay? But the question is are you understanding and do you realize the blessing that God's given you and the mission he's given you? Because if you are missional in bringing his kingdom, you will be happier as a sanitation engineer, be more happy doing that than you would be if you were Donald Trump and you had property galore and money galore. If you know where you are, you know you're doing what God's called you to do. You know, that's part of the blessing here that God's trying to restore through the gospel and through Jesus Christ. It was a blessing given in the Garden of Eden that was lost by Adam and Eve. They got confused about that from going on. We saw how bad it got with Noah, but it's something that God wants to restore as well. And notice a third part here about this covenantal blessing that God had given from the very beginning. He provided complete provision. Notice verse 29 of chapter 1 says this, then God said, remember, he's been talking about his blessings, and here's the final one he says in this little passage. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. God's saying, look, I've got a garden, and it's got everything you need here. Now, he would tell them there's one that you should avoid, you know, but he gave them everyone else, and they were all good. God will supply what you need to do, what he's called you to do. God will supply what you need to do, what you need to do what he's called you to do. And that ought to set you free to pursue, where is God calling me to serve? What job does he want me to have? What's my role here on earth? Understanding, who am I as a husband? Who am I as a wife? Who am I as a businessman? Who am I as a businesswoman? Who am I at a working-at-home mom? Whatever the title that you hold right now in this stage of life or whatever. Understand, that was the original blessings. God's made you to bear his image. God has provided for you with everything you need to do what he's called you to do, and he's told you what he wants you to do. It's to be about bringing his kingdom here on earth. So, Dave, that means if you're designing computer chips, which you do something like that, right? Just nod your head. Yeah. Something with computer chips, then you know what? When you do it well, you bring the kingdom of God. When you do it so well that you neglect your wife, you do not bring the kingdom of God. There's a fine line there, isn't there? I'm just picking on Dave because hopefully he'll forgive me. There is a fine line. It's not just doing things well. It is bringing the kingdom of God first to your family, and then where you're placed at work, whatever that case might be. That is how you can bring the kingdom of God. And you know what it is as well, too? It's when you have the coworker that comes beside you, Jeff, okay, and you're busy, or how about your classmate as you're in school? You have a classmate that comes behind you, and you're so focused on doing your work. You see one that's really struggling. It's an opportunity for you to reach out. You could probably make a better grade if you devoted yourself just to your own studies. But you take a moment to reach out, to come alongside, hey, well, why don't we study that together? Maybe I can help a little bit. You know, you can develop a relationship. You know, you might have a chance to invite him to church or to share about Christ from your own life. You are bringing the kingdom of heaven. And you're doing it in a way that only you can do. Because that person in your class can't hear from me because he doesn't know me. But he knows you. And he knows that you have something in common. Do you see how the unique way that God's given all of us have a chance to bring his kingdom and our own opportunities with our own gifts and talents, whatever those might be? Because Jeff's going to see people over there with building machine engines at SeaWorld and Disney or other places that you're going that I'm not going to ever come run across to. And when you do your job well, when you do it with dignity and with honor, and when you do it with honesty and integrity, one, they're not only going to want to come back for business from Jeff, but they're going to know at some point as Jeff builds a relationship, what's different about you? You know, you're not like the other vendors that come in here. You go the extra mile all the time, and I don't know what's up with that. You seem to actually care about me, and when I told you that my family was in the hospital, you asked about it the next time you were in. Those are ways that you bring the kingdom of God where you're at, and you were designed to do that. And if you want to get pumped up about life, and if you want to be a little bit less depressed or a lot less depressed, start doing stuff like that. Start getting consumed with who you are in Christ, and don't let yourself be blindsided by anything else. And you will experience a fulfillment to life that you didn't think could happen this side of the grave. This is the blessing that God's given us. This is the blessing, by the way, that Adam and Eve walked away from and said, this fruit sure looks good, though. Maybe God's holding out on us. And don't we have that same decision to make almost on a daily basis? Are we going to believe the blessing? We've got all the trees that God's given us, or are we going to go for the one tree that something in us craves because it desires independence? It desires to be rebellious. It desires to really be on our own, calling our own shots. It thinks arrogantly and pridefully that we know what's best. I don't care whether it's your marriage relationship. I don't care whether it's your place at work. Aren't we always constantly going back to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil to go eat of something that is not of God's provision because we think it's going to give us something that we really are lacking from God? Rather than saying, hey, God, all right, we got 1,000 trees or we got the one in the middle. I'm going to spend my time checking out all the 1,000 trees you've given me and eat deeply of your will eat deeply of your desire. Well, finally, God's covenantal relationship here, which, by the way, in the story of with the flood, it just continues on. You know, God blesses Noah. He holds him and his family safe in the ark. He prepares a way for them. He makes provision for them. God's covenantal relationship is like a courtship with this. I was going to pick on somebody else. I'm running out of time to do that. I won't do it here. But I was going to ask this question. So if you're married, ask this question to yourself. Or if you got a serious boyfriend, girlfriend, you could do that too, I suppose. But the question is this. Think about when you first met your spouse or close friend or something. Think about when you very, very first met them. You know, kind of when they caught your eye that time. And there was something inside that kind of skipped a beat, maybe. Think about maybe the first time you really began to date. Because, you know, you got all that anxiety about, all right, well, I like them, and they might like me, but there's something really, really cool about when the relationship's established. It's like, all right, they like me, they know I like them, and we're together now, you know, whether it was engaged to be married, whatever the case was. But you got to a point, if it's a relationship moving towards marriage, where you get to that place to do that. Think about that. Think about how you felt during some of those periods in time to see the relationship move from separation to closer and closer intimacy. For those of you who are married, think about how it was in anticipation for your wedding day and how exciting it was to be on a honeymoon together. And think about how exciting it was to begin to start doing life together. Oh yeah, it had its challenges and there's been bumps in the road, but think how cool it was to be sharing the same house and to have children together and think about Christmas time, you know, whatever the ideal time of your family is during the course of year, when there's unity and there's things together and there's a close intimacy. Think about this. Think about a time when you were in a really, really bad fight with that special person or your spouse. It's such a big fight that you wonder whether or not you were going to make it through the fight. And I want you to lock in on this feeling when something finally broke, either with the other person or with you, that there was a crack, that you saw healing begin to squirt out at the crack in that, like, dam. You saw healing begin to squirt out, and you thought, this thing, all right, this hardness, this wall between us, it's going to bust. You saw the hope. Maybe one of you finally said, you know, all right, well, maybe what I did over here was not quite right. God, all right, there's a little hope here, and they're starting to take responsibility. You know, maybe you came back and said, okay, I'm really sorry. Whatever it was, but think about how when it was really, really bad, but you saw the dam of hardness and of breaking in the relationship begin to break, and you saw the floodwaters of repentance begin to come through. I want you to think about that kind of feeling. The reason why I want you to do that is because God is in a covenantal courtship with us as his church. And the story of the Bible is a story of him, you know, it's a story of a lost bride, you might say, with Adam and Eve. But then beginning from that lostness, hundreds of years go by and God begins to reach out again and he meets some of his people. And there's a courtship that starts with, like, Noah. And that's what we're really seeing here is a courtship begin. Eight people are saved out of all of them. There's a setting aside of a person. That's what happens when you court, right? You set aside a unique person to pursue. God set aside a people to pursue, a people of faith. It started with just eight at this time with Noah. And God begins to go with that. Notice that chapter 8, verses 20 and 21 says this. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. This is right after they got off the boat. And took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. This kind of stands out here because God's really just, all he's doing is kind of giving commands and he brings a flood. But here is a crack in the story where you get God going, and there's an aroma he's smelling. And at first reading, you might think, you know, well, he's just, you know, he's kind of like really getting into this killing the animal thing. And he's like going, gosh, it smells so good. You know, it kind of sounds a little bit weird. I mean, come on, raise your hand. Doesn't it sound a little bit weird that he's kind of, thank you, Mary Alice, that he's kind of getting into the smelling, the aroma of burnt animals. But you know what? It's not, you know what he's really smelling? He's beginning to smell restoration. He's beginning to smell reconciliation with his lost children. And it has to happen because his righteousness and his holiness demands payment for sin. It has to happen through death. And this is beginning to symbolize. It had started earlier with, you know, remember Cain and Abel's offering. We knew offerings were happening. It happened when God killed animals to clothe them with animal skin. God had begun to say, look, with sin comes death, but there can be a substitutionary death. It doesn't have to be your death, at least not spiritually and eternally. It can be something or someone else. In this case, it was animals, but the aroma was not just the death of an animal, like God was just some vicious, angry God that was just mad. God was a passionate God who wholly wanted to see the restoration of his people, and he knew that it was going to require a substitutionary death. And the aroma that he was even smelling and that the sun in heaven was even able to smell was knowing that ultimately this is the aroma of his death. But it's the aroma a restored relationship. And that's what smelled good. That's why I wanted to take you back to that one of those times when you saw it broken so hard, but you could almost smell it. When you could tell that you and your spouse, or you and a close friend, whatever the relationship is, you're getting to the other side. It's a comforting feeling. You can almost smell it. That's what God's describing here. That's his passion, to be a God like that for us. It's a covenantal courtship, and it's just starting with the story of Noah. The reason why we can't spend a whole lot of time and talk about how cool the flood was and how devastating it was and getting all the animals on the boat, because it's really not the point. God wanted to get a big old rainbow up in the sky, and he wanted to begin to let people know that, look, I'm a covenantal God. And where he started off with the covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden, remember there's a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There were these symbols, and there were these real things out there that God used. God went on to give a covenant promise with Jesus Christ in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to send one who's going to crush the head of the serpent. There's another covenantal puzzle piece. Then there's this one with Noah. That's where we're at right now, where God's making his covenantal promises to preserve the environment that men and women live in all the way up until the last days. Well, he says, too, he'll never do it again by flood. But God makes this promise. And for those that haven't heard, you know, this rainbow in heaven is an archery bow. As you can imagine, what where is the arrow that would be in this archery bow pointing? Where's it pointing? Up to God, to the heavens, where God would reside. God's saying, look, I will be killed first before I back down on my covenantal promises. And the covenantal promise of this particular story was one, I'm not going to wipe out the world by mass destruction again here. I've demonstrated my covenantal curse obligation and right, but I'm going to come and I'm going to prepare a way for a Messiah. I'm going to prepare a way for a son who's going to come and he's going to bear the sins of his people. And even though there is a final end to this heavens and this earth, as we read about in Revelation, it's not going to be by a flood. God has promised to sustain things until his work is done, until the church is built, until all the nations have heard of the good news of Jesus Christ. There'll be a covenant of Abraham, we'll talk about in a few weeks. There'll be a covenant of Moses. There'll be a covenant of David. And there'll be a covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes as the Messiah. And then there's a final realization of this covenant relationship when we're with God in heaven. There's the marriage feast of the Lamb, the new heavens and the new earth. Sorry, guys, it's not about a boat. God's all about saying, I'm passionate for you, and I have a holy call on your life, and I'm drawing you to myself. Come on, let's go. Let's get on the boat. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your care and passion for us, that you zealously seek us. God, we are a people that are in need of being sought after, because we will wander on our own. We will go and do our own thing, as we've proven time and time again. God, will you come tonight as we come to your table here in just a minute? Will you prepare our hearts? God, will you realize that as we eat the bread and as we drink of the wine or the juice, God, we are acknowledging that you went through the flood for us. We're in the boat and you were outside the boat, taking the punishment and the guilt and the wrath of sin for us so that we might be rescued through the water. Water representing as well to the regeneration, the work of your Holy Spirit, transforming us from the inside out, washing us clean of our sins, reminding us of our engagement that we are yours. God, thank you for courting us. God, thank you for loving us. God, come and meet with us as we continue to draw near to you, and as we can bring any burden that we have and we can lay it at your feet, knowing that you do care for us. So God, let us do that. Let us find strength in you as we leave here tonight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.